here last night. This is the first time I've ever been in this section of Tennessee. I've preached around the state of Tennessee. I've preached in western Tennessee. I've preached in the middle part of Tennessee. But I've never been in this section of the state to preach. And it's a real blessing to be up here in the mountains and to be here with the mountain folks and to be here in this great church. I heard of your church for years. 1979, I traveled on Neighborhood Bible Time as an evangelist. And I had heard of your church back then. And it's a real privilege and a real joy to be here this morning. My wife must have slipped out. We have a 4.5-month-old baby, and he likes to eat a lot. If you look at his face, you can tell. He's full. He has more chins than a Chinese phone book. I mean, he definitely likes to eat. And we have two girls, Rebecca and Rachel. Rebecca is 6 and Rachel is 4. We're down south for this month of January. All spiritual evangelists come south in January. And we've parked our trailer at the Wilds in Rosmond, North Carolina, and are just going out on the weekends. And my wife homeschools, and so she's doing some schooling now. And we begin our first revival meeting in 2 Sundays. And so it's just a real joy to be here this morning with your church and Dr. Lashley. And we'll thank him for the wonderful meal we had yesterday. And just so grateful to be here this morning. Tonight we'll be having services, so I want to encourage you to come back and be a part of the house of God. And we trust God for a wonderful service this evening. Now let me ask this, how many of you have to work this evening? Does anybody have to work? Usually we run into a couple of folks, all right. How many of you plan on dying this afternoon and going to heaven? Would you raise your hand? Okay, how many of you going to stay home tonight and watch TV and miss church? Would you lift your hand? Okay, now we want to encourage you to be back. 7 o'clock's the service. And 6 o'clock, I'm going to be with the teenagers. And so I want to encourage you to be here tonight, Lord willing, at 7 o'clock. Now, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning, if you will, and turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to read verse 10 and 11 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. I heard a fellow say not long ago, he said, a message prepared in the mind will reach a mind. But our burden is not to reach your mind. A message prepared in the heart will reach a heart. Part of our burden is to reach your heart. Preaching that doesn't reach the heart will not change the heart. But a message prepared in the life will reach a life. If you've experienced, you can preach it a whole lot better. And I hope this morning that I'm going to give you something that I believe that I have experienced personally and that I think God has helped me to learn from His Word, so that you can learn to get victory in your life this morning. We're going to stand together as we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. The Bible says in verse 10, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes forgive I it in the person of Christ. And here's our text verse, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. He is saying that the devil has he has devices. He has schemes. He has methods. He has strategies, and he is seeking to get a place of advantage in your life. And I want to speak on that text this morning, and my message is entitled, He Never Knew What Hit Him. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, thank you this morning for the Word of God. We thank you for its truthfulness. We thank you for its authority. We thank you for the power of God and its grace. And I pray you will use this message this morning to speak to hearts. Oh God, give me the liberty of your Spirit. We claim the victory this morning over the evil one. He has no right. We can stampede the gates of hell, for they cannot prevail against us. And we claim the victory this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There are two things that most people have a very difficult time believing in and accepting. The first thing that most people have a very difficult time of believing in is a literal hell. If you ask me, preacher, do you believe in hell, I would say yes. I believe in exactly what the Bible says. I believe hell is a place of fire and brimstone. It is a place of darkness. It is a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But to be frankly honest with you, I wish I did not have to believe that. Because the mind of man does not want to accept the existence of a literal hell. Now, I want you to understand this morning that there is a hell. And that people that die without Jesus Christ will die and go to hell. You say, what about the heathen in Africa? If they do not accept Jesus as their Savior, they will die and go to hell. That is the great missionary's motive. To get the gospel to those that have never heard. But there's a second great truth that is hard to accept. Not only is there a literal hell, but there is a literal devil. There is an evil angel that hates man, that is seeking to destroy man. He is seeking to damn your soul. He is seeking to destroy your life if you're saved. And I am convinced that people are attacked of Satan and the evil one, and they are under sometimes the attack of the devil, and they don't even know what's hitting them. Just recently, I have a good friend of mine who's in the ministry, who I was spending some time with him, and I was talking to him. He was working in a situation, and he said to me one night about 1 o'clock in the morning, he said, Brother Steve, I am having a great struggle. And he began to explain to me some of the problems that he was facing, and he said he had become bitter at the pastor that he was working with. And he was having conflicts, and he wanted to quit, and he was starting to do things that were not right, and he was having some internal conflicts. And he bore his heart to me for a while, and then when he was done talking, I said two things to him. I said, number one, you are bitter, and that's sin. It is not right for you to be angry and bitter at that individual. I said, number two, I said, you are being attacked by Satan. And you know what he said to me? A man who was in the ministry, he said, I knew the first one. He said, but I didn't realize the second one. May I say to you this morning that there are people sitting in this building, in this church right now, some of you have been attacked by Satan, and you don't even know what's hitting you. You don't even understand the methodology, the scheming, the plans of the evil one, and how he is trying to destroy your life. If he cannot damn your soul, he wants to destroy your effectiveness as a Christian. Now I want you to see just some simple things this morning. Number one, what is it that Satan is trying to do in your life? What is he trying to bring about in your life? The answer is very simple. The devil is trying to bring you to a place where you in your thinking and your heart begin to doubt and question the character of God. In other words, the devil is the slanderer. He is the one who is trying to slander God's reputation to you. And the devil is trying to bring you into questioning of God's character. For when you begin to doubt the character of somebody, it ruins your relationship. For example, Shakespeare used to say, the way you ruin a man's reputation is through slight praise. You say something like this, he's a good fellow, but. He's a good man, oh, he's a great guy, but, and then he does this. And what you have done is you have just destroyed that man's character. You have slandered his reputation, and in doing that, you won't trust him. Hey, what is the quickest thing that destroys a marriage? It is when one spouse does not believe that they can trust the other spouse. And here's a person that you have married, here's a person you've given your life to, here's a person you want to live for, and you don't even know if you can believe what they're saying. And what happens is when you begin to doubt their character and bring their character into question, that is going to ruin your relationship. That's why the Apostle Paul, wherever he traveled, had one great burden in his relationship with people that were lost and being saved, and it was this, that they would know that he served God with the right heart motives. He did not serve God for financial gain, filthy lucre. He did not preach for some self-centered motive. He was preaching for the glory of God and for the good of others. And because God had called him to preach and because God wants him to get out the gospel, he's not preaching to please men. He's preaching to please God. And he said, the burden of my heart is that when I stand before you, you may see one that preaches Jesus Christ with the sincerity of heart. Now, what then is the devil trying to do? He is trying to bring you to a place in your life where you doubt the character of God Almighty. And that doubt is a process where he brings you from doubt unto death. I want you to see the process. Turn to Genesis chapter 3, if you will. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the fall of man. We have the sin of Adam and Eve. I remember as a little boy growing up, I used to love to read the book of Genesis. Genesis 1 and 2, the creation of the world. Genesis 3, the fall of man. Genesis 4, Cain killed his little brother Abel. I could relate to that. I had two little brothers. So I always liked the stories of the Bible. We come to Genesis chapter 3, and we find where the devil comes into the garden and deceives and tempts Eve. Now, I want you to see the process of doubt and how the devil works. In verse 1, the Bible says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, and here's the question, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The devil tries to put a question mark where God puts a command. The devil tries to bring into your thinking and to your mind, you are doubting the character of God. Now, what are the two characteristics about God that the devil got Eve to doubt in? Number one, to doubt the goodness of God. Let me paraphrase it this way. Here's the devil. He comes to Eve and he says to Eve, you mean to tell me, Eve, that God's not going to let you eat of the fruit of the tree of the fruit of every tree in the garden? You mean to tell me God's holding back on you? Why, you mean to tell me, Eve, if God really loved you and God really cared about you, why God wouldn't hold back on you? And what the devil did in the mind of Eve is that she began to doubt the goodness of God. When you begin to doubt God's goodness in the circumstances of your life, my friend, you are on the road to destruction. When there are things that are happening in your life that you cannot explain, and then you begin to say, God, why is this happening to me? Then what you're saying is, God, I doubt whether or not you're really good. By the way, do you know why that's why a lot of people don't get saved? I remember as a kid growing up, I accepted Christ as my Savior when I was 19 years old. I was a freshman in college. I heard the gospel when I was a teenager, but you know why I didn't want to get saved as a teenager? Because I thought, man, if you became a Christian, you'd live a boring life. I mean, all those Baptists do is go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. What do they do for fun? I mean, they don't dance. They don't smoke. They don't go to movies. I mean, they don't drink alcohol. They're straight as rulers. I mean, if I can't do those things, how am I going to have a good time? What I was thinking in my mind is, God, if I got saved, I'd be miserable because you're not good. May I say to you, that's foolishness. Brother, I didn't know what a good time was until I got saved. Man, when I got saved, I began to enjoy life. I began to live life without a guilty conscience. I began to do things, and when it was all done, I was happy that I did it, and I felt fulfilled, and it was useful and fruitful. Man, the only thing at the end of a beer bottle is emptiness. The only thing at the end of a life of living in the world is misery. It's a plastic life. It's a false life. And I began to see how real that was, and God dealt in my life. And by the time I came to accept Christ as my Savior at 19 years old, I was tired of the world. I wanted that which is good, and God is good. And the devil wants to get you to doubt the goodness of God, but he wants you to doubt something else. He wants you to doubt, number two, the authority of God. Yea, hath God said. You see, the real issue this morning is whether or not God has the right to have authority over my life. And when you doubt the authority of God, then you're going to doubt God's right to rule over your life. You're going to doubt God's right to restrict your life. You're going to doubt God's right to hold you responsible to himself. And you're going to doubt God's right to reject you if you disobey. And when the devil brought this into her thinking, where she doubted the goodness of God and she doubted the authority of God, that leads to the second step in the process of doubt. Not only doubt, but denial. And I want you to notice what the devil said in verse 3. The woman said in verse 2, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it lest you die. Now that's not true. God said don't eat it. And Eve added something here where God didn't mean to add. She said you can't touch it either. And then notice what the Bible says in verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Now listen very carefully. When you start to doubt God's authority, you know what the devil will do? He'll cause you to believe that there is no consequences for your disobedience. What does the devil say? The devil begins to deny the fact that God said, you will not die. There is no punishment for sin. If you doubt God's authority, then you're going to deny your accountability to God and you won't fear God. And you won't believe that there's a judgment for sin. And you won't believe that there's a place called hell. And you won't believe that the wages of sin is death. And you'll go through your life and saying God is good and God is great. And God's not going to punish me for my sin. And when everybody dies, they're all going to go to heaven. May I say to you this morning that when everybody dies, they don't all go to heaven. The Bible says you're to fear him that can cast both soul and body into hell. You're to fear God. You're to fear God because of who he is. You're to fear God because of what he can do. And that the devil wants you to believe that there's no consequences for sin. And when there's no consequences for sin, then sin becomes appealing. Sin's appealing enough. But the reason why many of us do not sin and the reason why we don't go into sin because we realize there's a consequence for sin. And the process of doubt is there's number one, doubt. Then there's number two, there's denial. And then I want you to see number three, there's disobedience. You see, the devil came to Eve and said, you're not going to die. But verse 5, for God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and there it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. When you doubt God and you begin to deny in your mind that God won't punish me for your sin, then you'll do number three, you'll disobey God. And that sin will become appealing. It becomes appealing to the eyes, that's possessions. It becomes appealing to the lust of the flesh, that's pleasures. It will make you wise, that's position. The devil has the same three temptations he's been throwing at people throughout time and history. He attacks you with pleasures, he attacks you with possessions, and he attacks you with pride, position, prestige, and popularity. And when the devil throws these things in your footpath, then you'll disobey God, and then the fourth step in the process of doubt is death. There's doubt, there's denial, there's disobedience to God, and then there's death. Now watch me very carefully. Everybody sitting in this building, including this preacher standing behind this pulpit, is going to go through a season of doubt. You're going to have things come into your life where you're going to begin to question the character of God. Now, it's not right. It's not sin. But you need to understand that's what the devil is trying to do to get you to doubt the character of God. Now, that leads me to the second thing this morning, and it is this. What then is the devil's primary method in doing this? How does he get you to doubt the character of God? Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you will. Our text verse we read this morning in 2 Corinthians 2, the Bible says in verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now notice the word devices. That word devices literally means methods, strategy. The devil has a definite plan. He has a definite strategy. He has a definite method. And it says here in verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage. What is his method? The devil's method in our life is trying to get an advantage in our lives. That word advantage has the idea of a foothold, a base of operation. For example, some of you men that are involved in business, that's the way a business works. A business starts out where they get a base of operation. And then they branch out from that base of operation with salesmen. And those salesmen begin to devise strategies and plans. And they go out and they try to sell their goods. But they always come back to their home base. Now, what is the devil trying to do? He's trying to get a home base in your life. He's trying to get a foothold in your life. Listen to me this morning. The devil has no right to have a foothold in your life.
When you got saved, you were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You were passed from the kingdom of darkness unto the kingdom of God's dear Son. You were taken out of the power of Satan, and now you have come under the power and the authority of God, and the devil has no right to have a foothold in your life. He has no right to get a base of operation in your life, and the devil doesn't have to get a base of operation in your life if you'll learn his methods, and you'll learn what he's trying to do. Now, he's trying to get a starting point and a base of operation in your life. Now, what is that starting point? The base of operation in your life where Satan begins to work is at the starting point, now listen very carefully, of a point of anger in your life. You see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he's dealing with a man who had gone into sin. He had gotten right with God. He was broken over his sin. And the Apostle Paul says in verse 10 that you're to forgive him. He says, and if you do not forgive this brother who is broken, then Satan will get a foothold in the church. And then he says, we're not ignorant of his methodology. The devil is a schemer, and he is a wedge driver. The devil never created anything. He's only corrupting that which God has created. The devil did not create marriage. He corrupts marriage. The devil did not create the relationship a man has with a woman. He seeks to corrupt it. He is a great destroyer. He is a great deceiver. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to drive a wedge of anger in your life and anger in the church. And there he gets a foothold. He gets a base of operation, a starting point. Hey, I'm convinced that Eve got angry at God. When the devil said to Eve, you mean to tell me, Eve, you can't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And I think Eve began to think in her mind, and she thought, well, I guess I can. Well, if I can't, then God must not be really good. And if God's not really good, why, he's not telling me the truth. And I'm convinced that Eve got angry at God. You know, that's exactly what the devil tried to do in the life of Job. The devil came to God and said, God, you heard it, you know Job. In fact, as God said, hast thou considered my servant Job? And the devil said to God, he said, God, you know what? You know why Job's serving you? Job's serving you, number one, because of his possessions. You blessed him with wealth. Number two, Job is serving you, God, because of his person. You blessed him with health. God, you take away his wealth, and God, you take away his health, and what will he do? And what does the Bible say? He says he will curse God. Now, folks, when you start cursing, you're a little angry. You ever had anybody curse you out? Normally, when somebody curses you out, they're mad at you. I have a fifth-wheel trailer, 35-foot trailer. We have a one-ton Ford pickup truck. I drive down the highway, and everybody's fine. It's when I get in town, people don't like me. You know, I back up traffic, and it takes time for me to... And man, I've had a lot of people say a lot of things to me when they pass by me in their pickup truck or car, and it's usually not very kind. Some of them curse at me. Now, my old flesh nature wants to put it down to second gear and run them off the road. Now, I get angry at them. Now, if Job is going to curse God, then he's angry at God. So what is the devil trying to do? He's trying to get a base of operation, and that base of operation in your life is when he begins to work in your heart and you begin to doubt God, and then you get angry at God. Let me tell you something, folks. There are lots of people that are angry at God this morning. There are lots of people who are mad at God because of the circumstances of life, because of the things that have happened in their life, and therefore because they're angry at God, they're not going to trust God. They're not going to stay close to God. You're going to go through a season of doubt. Some of you right now are in a season of doubt where you're doubting God. What then are the areas that the devil begins to get you to doubt in and causes you to get angry at God? Number one, through restrictions. You're going to go through a season of doubt in some of your restrictions. Look, everybody in this room is restricted some way or another. When God put Eve in the garden and when God put Adam in the garden, God gave them a relationship with God. God gave them responsibility and God gave them restrictions. Everybody in this building's got restrictions. Some of you right now, you're restricted materially. There are certain things you can't buy you'd like to buy. There are certain things you'd like to possess you can't possess. There are certain bills you got to pay and you wonder, how am I going to pay them? Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you have the ability and the capacity to rejoice when a friend of yours buys a brand new 1989 Buick and you're still driving a 1974 Ford Pinto, your first disposable car? Huh? Now, come on. How many of you, now be honest, folks. I'm just preaching to you this morning. Now, you get honest. How many of you have ever gotten angry at somebody in your heart because they got to possess certain things you couldn't possess? Raise your hand. Come on, get honest. You folks aren't being honest this morning. Unless I'm a terrible, awful, wicked sinner. Do you have the capacity to rejoice when somebody gets a brand new home and you're still living in the trailer park? Huh? See, folks, you're going to get restricted. Some of you ladies, you wonder, well, I got a friend of mine. Man, her husband gives her allowance. And man, she gets lots of bucks. And my husband, man, he fights tooth and nail to buy groceries and then gets mad at me when I don't have enough food on the table. Do you feel restricted this morning materially? Do you feel like you ought to get more money in your job and you're not getting it and you're become angry at the person that you work for? Had a teenager in my youth group, went off to Bible college. I believe he wanted to serve God. I think the fellow was called to preach. He came home after one semester at Bible college. I said, hey, you're going back to school? He said, no, I'm not going back. I'm going to go get a job. I come to find out later his mother said that the reason why he did not go back to school was he wanted to get a job because he was sick and tired of never having any money. And that young man today is backslidden and out of the will of God, and I don't even think he's in church anymore. Somewhere in his life, he came in a season of doubt and he began to doubt God. God had restricted him materially. Maybe some of you are restricted this morning physically. There are things you can't do physically that you'd like to do. Maybe God has restricted you in physical beauty. You know what's half the problem with watching TV today? Half the problem with watching TV today is they put an image in front of you that's not reality. You ever notice how everybody on TV is rich, skinny, and good looking? Man, I feel persecuted. I mean, everybody. They don't put anybody on there fat, ugly, and poor. Rich, skinny, and good looking. So you figure, well, if I'm going to be happy in life, I got to be rich, skinny, and good looking. Look, I know teenage girls that are absolutely miserable because they're not as good looking as somebody else. And I guarantee you this, my friend, if you start thinking that way, you're getting mad at God because of the way he made you. I was preaching a camp in northern Wisconsin a summer or two ago. Finished the meeting. We had an invitation. Kids were out being counseled with. One of the counselors came to me and said, Brother Steve, could you come and talk to this girl? I went and sat down and talked to this young lady. She was a rising senior in high school. Her name was Lisa. We talked a little bit. I said, Lisa, if you could change anything about your life, what would you change? She said, well, I'd change, number one, my appearance. She says, I struggle all the time with my weight. Well, I said, join the club. She said, I got a limp in my leg. She's got to wear a brace on her shoes, so she's embarrassed by that. She didn't like certain things about her face. And I said, Lisa, did God make you that way? She said, yes. I said, so you're mad at God, aren't you? And she said, yeah, I guess I am. I said, Lisa, you'll never get victory until you begin to believe God Almighty is good. And the circumstances that you feel restricted in right now are for your good. And that old gal, bless her heart, she got right with God. She started writing me letters through the mail, and I'd send her back a letter. Today, she's a freshman at Northland Baptist Bible College wanting to serve God. But I am convinced that the devil was using that as a methodology in her life, a strategy in her life, trying to get her to doubt God and get angry at God. She was going through a season of doubt. She wasn't trusting God. She was getting angry at God, and she didn't want to serve God. Now, you listen to me this morning. Maybe you're being restricted physically, or maybe you're being restricted materially, and you're finding yourself where you're getting angry at God. Maybe you're restricted in your family. Maybe your marriage has not turned out to be what you expected. Maybe your husband's not all that you thought he'd be. You know, the longer you get married, the more you find out that the person you got married to is not perfect. And they probably feel the same way about you sometimes that you feel about them. There's some of you this morning, you're not married. You want to get married. Listen, I know a lot of good girls who didn't get married right out of college. They got to be 24, 25 years old, and they got the heebie-jeebies. They thought, man, I'm not going to ever get married. And they run off and jump and marry the first guy that comes along, and he may not have been the will of God. You know why they do that? Because they're mad at God. God hadn't given them the person that they expected to get at the right timing. Young man came to me in a camp, teenage boy. He said, Brother Steve, I need to talk to you. Had eyes were all misty. I said, what is it, son? He said, my mama's a Christian. She said, my mom and my real dad are not married. My mother divorced my real dad, remarried, divorced him, remarried again. This is my third father. And he said, I'll be honest with you, I don't really like the guy. You know what I said to the guy? I said, listen, man. I said, I understand. I probably wouldn't like him either. I said, no kid has to go through three daddies. He shouldn't have to do that. I said, son, did you ask for that to happen in your life? He said, no. I said, so you've probably gotten a little angry at God, haven't you, because that's happened in your life. He said, I sure have. I said, son, until you begin to accept the things that have happened in your life and that God is good. Now, that's not right that the divorce happened. I said, but God's still good. I said, unless you begin to accept this as a mark of God's ownership in your life, then it'll never become a means of God's grace in your life. And if it becomes a means of God's grace in your life, then it can become a manifestation of God's power. God can use it. The things that are happening in your life that you think are bad, God can use it for good if you learn to walk by faith and believe in the authority of God and believe in the goodness of God. But you're going through a season of doubt in your restrictions. But I want you to see number two, the devil attacks another area. He attacks your relationships. You see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we find that this man had been backslidden and gotten away from God and wanted to get right with God. He wanted to be restored to fellowship with the church. And the church had to forgive him. There was a relationship struggle. You're going to begin to go through a season of doubt and get angry sometimes in relationships with people. My friend, how do you spell people? P-R-O-B-L-E-M-S. Problems. You got people, you got problems. I like what Frederick the Great said. He said, the more I work with people, the more I like my dog. My friend, if you're not careful, you can begin to get an angry spirit at people. If you do not keep a right spirit in your life with people, if you don't forgive those who have hurt you or those who have offended you or those who have criticized you or those who have condemned you, if you do not learn to forgive, then you're going to get angry. You're going to get mad at that person. You'll find yourself getting mad at God because of the circumstances. And the devil begins to drive a wedge in the church. He drives a wedge in your life when you're going through that season of doubt. Got a man right now in my home church, owes me $1,500. You know what? I'd like to have the money right now because I could really use it. He lived in my house for 4 months. He owed me the house payment. He couldn't pay it. I paid it for him because he was having a tough time in his job. Now, he's doing okay right now. But he hadn't made one step to pay me back. Not one. And do you know what my temptation is when I walk into church and see that brother sitting there and hear him pray? I want to jump up and say, you dirty hypocrite, pay me my money. And don't look at me like I'm unspiritual. You'd think the same thing. But you know what? I'm not going to let it ruin my spirit. I'm not going to do it. You couldn't pay me enough money to ruin my spirit to not keep it right. And the devil wants to bring you into a season of doubt where you get angry in your relationships. I was in a revival meeting. A couple walked down the aisle and got right with one another, and they had been bitter and fighting with one another for 15 years. And what does the devil want to do? He wants to bring you into a season of doubt in the restrictions of your life, in the relationships you have with people. And then number three, I want you to see that the devil wants to, in the areas of your life, he wants to attack you when you go through deep rivers of sorrow. Everybody in this building is going to pass through a season of doubt, and you're going to go through some deep rivers. You say, preacher, everything in my life's been okay. I haven't had any problems so far in my life. Hold on, it's coming. Some of you are going to pass through some deep rivers and you think for certain you're going to drown. Some of you are going to have some tragedies and heartaches in your life. Somebody said, man, I wish I could see down the road of my life and see all that's going to come before me. Man, I'm glad I can just see today. I don't want to know what's going to happen next year. It might be too bad. This past Christmas time, one of my dear friends, the music director at my home church, he and his wife grew up in Atlanta, Georgia. His name is Roger Powell, and his wife's name is Joy. She was the daughter of one of the Powell brothers. Howard Powell was her father, down in Atlanta, Georgia. They got out of church on Wednesday night, and they were going to be down Saturday in Atlanta for her sister's wedding. They got on the highway, and they got about 60 miles south of Saginaw, Michigan. Joy was driving. It was about 3 o'clock in the morning, and they hit an ice spot. And they hit that spot, and the car began to slide. And when it was sliding, it hit a concrete wall. And as soon as it hit the concrete wall, they have 4 children. The window blew out, and one of their daughters flew out the window. The car came back across, and then it laid down on its side. When Roger, the husband, got out of the car, he thought all of his children were in the car. It was dark. And when he finally looked around, he saw that 3 of his children in the car, unhurt. One of them was scraped up a little bit, but really virtually unhurt. And one of them was missing. And when he got out, he looked around, and he found his second daughter, Jessica, laying on the ground, and she was dead. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, folks. I know I've met a lot of folks in my life. I've never met anybody probably as sweet as the Powells. And I've met a lot of kids in my life, and I've met very few that were as good and as sweet as their daughter Jessica. What a tragedy. It just broke the heart of our church. And they are right now going through some deep rivers. And they're going to have some floods of sorrow in their soul. And yet they still have maintained a spirit in their hearts, and I've watched them. They're not bitter. They believe God is still good. And the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And God is still good. But what the devil wants to do is he brings you into a season of doubt where you begin to get angry at God because of the rivers you're going through, or because of the relationships you have, or because maybe the restrictions that God has put upon you. All right, you say, preacher, what then is the answer this morning? What do I have to do to get out of this? Turn to James chapter 4 and we'll be done. In James chapter 4 this morning, I believe the Bible gives us the clear, confirmed answer of what to do when we come into a season of doubt. Understand, the season of doubt is from the devil. God is not the author of doubt. The Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The Bible says that God is pleased with our faith. God is happy when we trust Him. God is happy when we depend on Him. So when you begin to doubt God, it's not from God. And so what is the answer? The Bible tells us in James chapter 4 and verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. 3 things you've got to do if you're going to get the victory in your life. Number one, there's got to be a resignation. You've got to resign to God. You've got to submit yourselves to God. Resign to Him. I told my friend that I mentioned in the very beginning who was bitter at the person he was working for. I said, sir, you're bitter. And I said, you still got the old self in you. And I said, that's an area of your life you have not yet submitted to God Almighty. And you need to resign to God, knowing that God is good. God knows where you're living. God knows your address. God knows your name. God knows your heart needs. And you've got to resign and submit yourself to God and say, God, I'm going to trust you even in the midst where I don't even feel like trusting you. I'm going to bank on your character. Let me tell you something, my friend. You can always bank on the character of God. If God said He's good, then He's good. He's always good. He's never going to change. And you just got to trust God. You say, I don't feel like trusting God. Well, there's a lot of us that don't feel like trusting God. How many of you got out of bed this morning and felt like coming to church? Somebody said, boy, when you get out of bed in the morning, preacher, do you bounce out of bed and shout glory? No, I resurrect from the dead. How about you? If I went on my feelings today, I would have never gotten this pulpit. If I went on my feelings today, I would have never preached. But you resigned to God. It's a choice of the will. You say, preacher, if I obey God and I don't feel like it, I'm a hypocrite. No, you're not. You're an obedient Christian. A hypocrite is somebody who says one thing and does another. Just because you don't feel like it and you do it, that makes you obedient. You're not giving in to your emotions. You're obeying God's word. You resign to God. Okay, God, I don't understand it. I can't explain it. I don't even like the restrictions, but I'm resigning to you. It's your will. It's your purpose. It's your plan. I resign to God. Number two, you need to resist the devil. See, you need to understand that you need to come clean with God and resign to God. But you also got to understand that that is an area where the devil's attacking you. You say, preacher, how can you know if the devil's attacking you? Here's the way I know. If I find myself being tempted, and I turn from the temptation and reckon on the fact that I'm dead with Christ and the temptation goes away, I know that's just a part of the flesh. But when there is a temptation in my life that is incessant, every time I turn around, it's there. I mean, I've done all I could to get away from it, and it's still there. I believe that's when I know the devil is really attacking me. And so I began to resist the devil. The preacher and I were praying this morning. He said, Brother Pettit, you know what's the color of the devil? Man, that's a loaded question. I don't know. He says, everybody thinks he's red. Your preacher said this morning, he's not red, he's yellow. Resist the devil and he'll flee. You say, preacher, what authority do I have to resist the devil? Colossians 2 and verse 15. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he stripped the powers of Satan. He has spoiled principalities and powers. That means when Jesus died on the cross, the powers of the devil were stripped. And he has no right to run your life. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, the Bible says they overcame them by the word of God, by the word of their testimony, and by the blood of the Lamb, and they loved not their life unto death. How do I overcome the devil? I overcome the devil through my testimony that I'm saved. I overcome the devil because I'm not serving myself. I'm serving God. I overcome the devil when I claim the blood of Jesus Christ. He has no power over me. So there has to come a time where you resist the devil. And it's a resistance. You ever been in a fight before? The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Sometimes you're going to wrestle against the devil. And you're going to say, no, Satan, and I resist you, and I claim authority over you, and I claim a power over you, and you have no right to ruin my life. And then I begin to quote scriptures in that area. It's just like Jesus did when he was tempted of the devil. You quote the scripture, and the devil has no right. You stick him in the gizzard with the word of God. And then number three, you run to God. You resign, you resist, and then you run to God. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. My friend, it's exactly the way the Bible says it'll happen. It'll happen when you resist the evil one and you resign to God. Then you say, oh God, I need you. You begin to pour out your soul to God, and God will come and he'll give you a number of things. Number one, he'll give you his presence. Number two, he'll give you his power. And you'll believe that God is good and God is going to work out all things for your good and for his glory. And he'll give you his peace. The peace of God that passes all understanding. Now look, I'm talking to somebody in this building. Listen to me. This message is preached for you. There's somebody walked in this building and said, preacher, that's exactly where I am. Now listen to me. Some of you are being hit by the devil. You don't even know what's hitting you. Would you this morning say, preacher, I understand the devil's attacking me. I'm going to resign to God. I'm going to resist Satan. I'm going to run to the Lord and run to his presence. Would you do that this morning? Listen, some of you folks could get victory today. And God always bats on the victory side. Don't you want the victory today? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and there's no one looking about. Our Father, bless, we pray, this invitation, and we ask the Holy Spirit now will have the freedom to work in the hearts, and may souls this morning resign to the Lord
and resist the evil one. God, work, we pray, in this invitation. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I'm going to ask some very simple questions this morning. Let me ask this first question. How many would say this morning, "Preacher, thank God, I know today if I died, I'd go straight to heaven. I could tell you when I got saved and where I got saved. I could tell you how I got saved. And preacher, I'm not putting on a sham." Now listen, don't put on a sham before God and before the church. The Bible says one day everything's going to be exposed anyway. We might as well be honest. How many would say, "Preacher, honestly, I know that I'm saved. I've been born again." If you know that for certain and it's settled in your heart, would you lift your hand as a testimony to that? All right, God bless you. You may put your hands down. Now, there's somebody this morning that could not lift your hand and say, "Preacher, if I died today, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven." Now, listen to me very carefully. The Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart right now. You say, "Preacher, how do you know?" Because that's the way the Spirit of God works. He tugs on that hard heart of yours. And the Spirit of God right now is convicting.